This morning, as we look at the scriptures, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 5, and we'll be looking this morning. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke in Whitesboro for morning worship, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 through 32, and looking at the great crowd of tax collectors, and we'll be looking at the forgiveness of sins that comes in the name of Jesus. One of the things that Luke emphasizes in his gospel from the beginning to the very end is that in Jesus' name there is forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah prophesied that his son John, in Luke chapter 1 verses 76 and 77, Zechariah said of his child, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." So you remember that John the Baptist was a priest. His father was a priest. Of course, John's ministry, John the Baptist, his priesthood wasn't in the temple, was it? It was in the River Jordan. And he was calling God's people to everything that the priesthood represented, the washing with water for the forgiveness of sins, and then pointing out the source of that forgiveness. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So John's father prophesied about John when he was very young in his mother's womb, that he would prepare the way for the Lord to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. And it was the forgiveness of sins that John preaches in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. John came into all the districts around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, early on in Jesus' ministry, when he went to his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17 takes the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet from Isaiah 61, a very rich text going all the way back to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 25. And Jesus says, "Here is my ministry," the one that John was preparing the way for the Lord. And Jesus reads from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So very beautifully, as Jesus proclaims here, a prophecy about Jesus some 800 years before Jesus was born. Jesus takes the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, he opens it in Nazareth, and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And that the proclamation of liberty to captives, the year of the Lord's favor, what Isaiah was foreseeing that would come through the one that would be born of the virgin, was a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, where you would have the forgiveness of transgression, sin, and iniquity. And then every 50 years after atonement had been made, on the year of Jubilee, a trumpet would sound, and that trumpet would announce liberty to captives and freeness from all debt. There's a forgiveness of debt, and God's people were able to return back to the land. And everything that the Day of Atonement was looking forward to, everything that the year of Jubilee was anticipating, Jesus says that he is the culmination, that he is the very purpose for those holidays and those Sabbath feasts. So be looking at Jesus' forgiveness now, and in the context of Luke chapter 5 and Jesus feasting and eating with sinners. So be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Hear the living word of the living God. "After that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Please pray with me. our Lord and our God, as we come before your word, as we have sung about the blessed man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We thank you that you, Jesus, are the blessed man, that it was your delight in the law of God, it was your delight to do the will of God the Father, that led you to taking upon yourself flesh and blood for the purpose of obeying the law for our righteousness, that you took upon yourself flesh and blood to die on the cross for our unrighteousness. We thank you for the great mystery of our justification, that in your perfect righteousness, as you are the blessed man, that you were the great shepherd, and you are the great shepherd, and that you would go after your sheep into houses of ill repute, that you went to the places where people did not walk and did not stand and did not sit in the way of your righteousness, and that you did that because you came to seek and to save that which was lost, that you came to call the righteous. You did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, O Lord, we pray now through your word and your spirit that you would grant to each and every one of us a conviction of our sin, as that is your role, Holy Spirit, that you convict the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. Along with that conviction and recognition of our sin, that you would give us an even greater conviction of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the jubilee joy of forgiveness that is found in the name of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. As Jesus has been going around proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, he has been addressing sinners. And if you go back with me very briefly to Luke chapter 5, there's a progression in some of the sinners that Jesus went and called. Jesus, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, he calls Peter, and he calls Peter from his life of fishing. And when Peter saw that and the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, he fell at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So Jesus' authority was so great that Peter wanted Jesus to go away. Some people don't want their sins to be forgiven. Go away. But Jesus gently explains to Peter that he did not come to go away, that he came to call sinners. So rather than me going away, Peter, you leave everything and you follow me. And Peter finds forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Then a little bit later in Luke chapter 5, Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic in verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend or man, your sins are forgiven you." And you remember the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And they had a front row seat when the paralytic was let down through the roof. So you have all of the religious leaders sitting there. Everyone who's anyone from Jerusalem and Galilee was there. And in front of everyone, Jesus does what only God can do. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Again, this is the purpose for which Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes at that point, and it's very early on in Jesus' ministry that Jesus publicly declares his authority to forgive sin, which is a declaration of his equality with God, that he is charged with blasphemy early on. This man blasphemes. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And the Pharisees were right in that only God can forgive sin. They were wrong in that Jesus was blaspheming, because Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. But that charge early on in Jesus' ministry will also be the charge at the very end of his ministry, when he declares before the high priest that he is the Son of Man, and the high priest and the Sanhedrin will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And at that point, the high priest tears his robes and says, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." And the rest of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in Israel, the very court that God had ordained himself, then made the most unjust judgment in all of history, saying that Jesus was worthy of death. But Jesus had to go to the cross and die, not because of his sins, but in order to die for the sins of his people. And so we have very beautifully then Peter and the paralytic, and now in our passage we have Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector. And Jesus comes to Matthew in his tax booth, or Levi, as Luke records it, Levi sitting in the tax booth in verse 27, and Jesus saying to him, "Follow me." And it was through Jesus' fellowship and his association with people like prostitutes, people like tax collectors, you know, the worst of sinners in the first century, that Jesus then was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Of course, Jesus was never a friend of sin, but he was a friend of sinners. And some of Jesus' closest and most trusted followers were the worst of sinners. And so it's not only that Levi or Matthew was a tax collector and a sinner, but he became one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And one of the Gospels that we have, the Gospel of Matthew, was written by a tax collector that found grace and that found forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. Now, in Jesus' day, the tax collectors were hated. And to put it into our context in the 21st century, imagine for a moment what would happen if the United States decided it was going to start collecting taxes from the people of Afghanistan. Suppose we tell the Afghans to the victor, go the spoils. And our government proceeded to set up a taxation system, and we used Afghanis to collect taxes from their own people. And the Afghanis who were collecting taxes for their own people were also taking more than they should take in order to enrich themselves. How do you think that the people of Afghanistan would look upon an Afghani tax or an Afghani tax collector and one who was collecting more than he had to? Do you think that this would go over well? Not really sure. It wouldn't go over well at all. We wouldn't be there for much longer at all. And this is how tax collectors were looked upon in Jesus' day. The Romans were occupying Jewish Israel, and the Romans had levied taxes and were using Jews to collect them. And on top of this, many of the tax collectors were becoming wealthy. So many Jews looked at tax collectors as traitors. And on top of that, not only were they traitors because they were now serving the Romans, but many of them were dishonest and collected more than they had to. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were so hated that some Jewish leaders said it was lawful to lie to them. That's how hated tax collectors were. So you could ask a rabbi, do I have to tell the truth to a tax collector, like how much money I made this year? And the rabbi said, no, it's lawful to lie in that case. You don't have to pay all the taxes that you need to. So that's how greatly hated they were. You think of what Jesus, though, taught about tax collectors in places like Matthew 5. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 5 and verse 46, Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So here's the most despised people in the first century, tax collectors, Matthew being one of them. They love one another. They have their own friends. There's a great crowd of tax collectors here in our text. They love one another. And the love that Jesus calls us to is a love that goes even beyond that, a love even for our enemies. And so here we have the tax collectors. They're the worst of sinners. Sometimes it was with prostitutes that Jesus would eat and drink. But now you see here something that happens, and this tax collector, Levi, is called to follow after Jesus. So here's a person that the Jewish rabbis in the first century, you could lie to, Matthew. You didn't have to tell him the truth. Now Jesus is going to make Matthew an apostle, a truth teller. He is going to entrust him with the oracles of God. So in some ways, what we see here in Jesus calling Levi and calling him from his tax booth, it's like turning water into wine, or better yet, it's like turning sewage water into wine. Jesus takes Matthew, and he takes him from the depths of his sin, from the depths of his being ostracized and hated by his fellow Jews. And now he makes him, as it were, a pillar in the temple of God. And Levi is so grateful. He is so grateful for God's grace in his life that he throws a big reception in verse 29. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. Sin, shame, these things are such a great and heavy burden. And now Jesus, and one of the signs of conversion is a conviction of sin. And along with that, the joy of one's salvation. Think of the way people deal with the burden of their sin in other parts of the world and apart from Jesus. Think of the burden of sin in places like India, where in India they have festivals in which millions of people will dip in the Ganges River in the hope that their sin will be washed away. Think about that, the Ganges River. Billions of gallons of untreated human sewage and industrial waste are discharged into the Ganges River daily. Yet millions of people hopelessly and desperately wash in it for the cleansing of their soul. They even leave in the Ganges River, the people of India will even leave semi-cremated bodies in the Ganges, believing that that semi-cremated body, as it's placed in the Ganges, that the soul will be liberated. Now compare the Ganges River with the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings. There is no comparison. When you think of the great burden that sin is, and yet Jesus offers to all who are weary and burdened, rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give rest to your soul. It's possible for us to take forgiveness of sins for granted. But forgiveness of sins is one of the greatest works of God. Forgiveness is a work of God greater than creation, because it is the work of the new creation. And along with that, and the greatness of the gift of forgiveness, the joy of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, it also gives us then the obligation to forgive others, doesn't it? Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I was reading about a drunk driver who, many years ago, back in 1982, was convicted of manslaughter for killing an 18-year-old girl. And a 17-year-old Kevin Tunnell, who was partying on New Year's Eve, he had too much to drink, and he smashed into another car, killing an 18-year-old girl. Her name was Susan Herzog. And the family of the 18-year-old girl sued for $1.5 million because of the death of their daughter. But they settled in court not for $1.5 million, but for $936. In some ways, you might think that Kevin Tunnell was rejoicing. I only owe $936. But there's a stipulation to that. That $936 had to be paid by check once a week, every Friday, $1 at a time, for 18 years. So Susan was 18 years old, $1 a week, for 18 years, every Friday, for a grand total of $936. But for the young man, Kevin, who killed the girl, it was too much. He had to be taken to court multiple times, not because $1 was too much for him, but that writing of a weekly check for $1, he would rather spend, and I think it was on two occasions, he spent time in jail for failing to comply, for writing that weekly reminder of his sin. It was too much for him to bear. So every single week, he was reminded, every single Friday, of how he foolishly drove, and he drove when he was intoxicated, and he took the life of another. You think of when people have sinned against you. I think we've all had that happen, haven't we? People have sinned against us. Sometimes we want to inflict pain on them. Like the parents of Susan, inflict pain on Kevin Tunnell,
to make him remember for 18 years what he took away from her family. And that is unjust, isn't it? The idea that I'm going to inflict pain and I'm going to make that person pay for their sin. But you think of those who are under the burden of unforgiven sin. And it is one of the heaviest burdens you can bear. It makes you wonder. We looked at the paralytic briefly earlier in Luke chapter 5. What was the paralytic happier about? Jesus saying to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Or was he happier about, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, and walk"? Both are wonderful statements. But I think that I would be happier to hear Jesus say to me, "Aaron, your sins are forgiven you." But to have both the forgiveness of sins and the healing of the consequences of sin, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Jesus heals both, and he gives wholeness and restoration to both our relationship with God and our relationship with others. He heals both body and soul. It's been said that forgiveness is the trait most strongly linked to happiness. Are you happy? Are you forgiven? And are you forgiving? Some of the most joyful psalms are those linked to forgiveness, aren't they? Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If you look carefully at Psalm 32 and David's sin, adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah the Hittite, the blaspheming of the nations because of David's sin. If you look carefully at the language of that blessedness of the one who is forgiven in verses 1 and 2, David uses the language that is used for the Day of Atonement. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. This is the language of Leviticus 16. This is the language, the Jubilee language of Leviticus chapter 25. You see, on the Day of Atonement, it was the only day on Israel's calendar in which transgression, sin, and iniquity were dealt with. The Day of Atonement was the high holy day on Israel's calendar. You remember, every 50 years on the Day of Atonement, every 50 years, it was also symbolic because 7 times 7, representing the sabbatical rest, every 7 times 7 years, on the 50th year, there was, after the Day of Atonement and after transgression, sin, and iniquity were dealt with, every 50 years after that transgression, sin, and iniquity were dealt with, there was the sounding of a ram's horn. And on that day, with the sounding of the ram's horn, there was the announcement that all debts were forgiven and God's people could return back to their land. The year of Jubilee was the Sabbath of Sabbaths, every 7 times 7 years. And every 7 times 7 years on that 50th year, you'd have the sounding of the ram's horn proclaiming liberty for captives. The ram's horn was literally music to ears, because on this day, sin was atoned for and the burden of all debt was canceled. In fact, the entire economy of Israel was based on the year of Jubilee and God's redemption of his people and the forgiveness of debts. For those of you who are in financial debt, imagine the sense of liberation you would feel if today you were to hear the sound of the ram's horn. Any remaining college debt, go home, it's forgiven. Any remaining mortgage debt, go home, it's forgiven. Any remaining car debt, go home, it's free. You don't owe anything more. Have you found this rest and Jubilee joy of having your sins forgiven by believing in Jesus? Has the weight and burden of your sin been given to him? Remember Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This burden was so great for Levi in verse 29, and the joy of Jubilee was so great for him that Luke records that Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And Levi apparently told all of his other sinners, all his friends, because there was a great crowd of tax collectors, the worst of sinners, and others who were there to find this jubilee joy of forgiveness. This can be yours. Repent of your sin. Repent of that burden. Turn away from that. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Embrace Jesus as your jubilee. Because this is the day, this is the time of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus is proclaiming throughout the Gospels. That's what He's proclaiming throughout Luke. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and forgiving Peter of his sin. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and forgiving the paralytic of his sin. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor by saying, Levi, leave your tax collector's booth and follow after me. And as others heard the trumpet sound, as Levi then began to sound the trumpet too and telling his other friends that he had found the very point and purpose of the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee in Christ, he then invited his friends and said, come, eat and drink and rejoice with me as well and find forgiveness. This is what Jesus proclaimed, that if the Son shall set you free, there's the Day of Atonement, freedom. There's the Year of Jubilee. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And this is the jubilee that was proclaimed by the apostolic church. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And it is one of the greatest privileges that I have as a minister of the gospel. It is one of the greatest privileges that your elders have here in Oswego to proclaim this liberty and freedom from sin and to find a Savior, one who forgives sin, one who gives to you His perfect righteousness. John Knox used to say, I love to blow my master's trumpet. Because that's what we're doing, aren't we? Just like on the year of Jubilee, after atonement was made and provided for by God, you'd have the priest sounding the ram's horn and announcing to everyone that freedom, atonement has been made. Come and believe and have your debts, have your sins forgiven because God has made provision. And I wish I could end the sermon on this note, but as the saying goes, every party needs a pooper. And that's why the Pharisees come in verse 30 and see the complaint that they lodge against Him in the midst of this jubilee joy, something that they should have understood if they sang the Psalms, something that they should have understood if they knew that Moses, because of his sin, wasn't even allowed into the Promised Land, that even David had to confess his sin that they sang from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And yet they see Jesus in the house of a sinner. They see Jesus eating and drinking and celebrating, and they lodge their complaint. They grumble against Jesus, just as the Israelites grumbled against God and Moses in the wilderness. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at His disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? It seems that the Pharisees were not forgiven. They did not actually submit to John's baptism either. They were not forgiven, and they were not forgiving. Jesus later in Luke's gospel will tell a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector that go to the temple. You remember that parable? And the Pharisee gives thanks to God, but then he proceeds to go on and give a litany, not of God's righteousness, but of his self-righteousness. God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. And you remember what Jesus said after this tax collector who can't even, he is so ashamed of his sin, he can't even look up into heaven. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember the one who went home justified, Jesus said, from the temple that day. It was the tax collector. You see, here in Luke chapter 5, it's the Pharisees and the scribes now. They are seeing one of the greatest works of God. This is as great as any miracle Jesus had ever done. It's the miracle of God's justification of sinners. And they see this work of God both in word and deed, and they begin to grumble. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The religious leaders completely missed one of the grand themes of the Bible, going back to the Garden of Eden, going back to the year of Jubilee, going back to what God did through the prophet Hosea. Jesus is now going into the houses, as it were, of ill repute, and calling for himself a people that are his very own. And may God give us ears to hear this call of salvation. May God give us the grace to find the forgiveness of sins and to forgive those who have sinned against us. And may this house be a place of joy and feasting. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much that you came for the purpose of not calling the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we thank you how we've seen that in the life of Levi. We think of the many instances in which forgiveness of sins came to the least deserving of people. And indeed, that's the very purpose for which you came, that none of us is deserving, that all of our, even our righteous acts before you are like filthy rags. And so we pray that just as you gave people like Peter a deep conviction of his sin, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That just as you gave a deep conviction of sin to sinners, but to the point where they were also flocking to you and looking to hear that those words, your sins are forgiven. We pray that with a conviction of sin, O Lord, that you would give us an even greater conviction and a joy of the forgiveness of our sins. And we confess, O Lord, that it can become very rote for us, and that we can become, even in our own thinking and in our praise, almost pharisaical and thinking very lightly of the greatness of the salvation that is ours in Jesus. And we ask that you, O Lord, today would renew to us the joy of our salvation. And I pray for those here that do not know that joy, that are still living in their sin. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll convict them of their sinfulness, that you'll grant them a sense of guilt and shame for the purpose that they might look up and they might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose that they might hear in this age of salvation, while the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, that they might hear that sound of the ram's horn and the proclamation that this is the year of the Lord's favor. Turn from your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Lord, we thank you so very much for the promise of your word that you will have compassion on us, that you will tread our iniquities underfoot, that you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, and that you have done so in Jesus. And we thank you for these things in his name. Amen.